They arrested Jesus and two of his own. Two of the apostles followed the procession. John, a little closer. Peter followed at a distance. They got to the high priest's house, and John, because he was known to the high priest, was able to go into the courtyard with Jesus. But Peter was left standing at the door. When John realized what had happened, John went back to the door and spoke to the female servant who was keeping the door and brought Peter in. Peter came in, and there were other servants of the high priest, officers of the high priest, and it was at night, and it was cold. And so they had kindled a fire, and they were around the fire warming themselves. And they all sat down by the fire, and Peter joined them. And Peter caught the eye of one of the servant girls. She kept looking at him, staring intently. And finally she said, "He was one of them. He was one of them." Peter heard that. "Woman, I don't know the man." So, a little more time, the Bible says after a little while, another said that he was one of them. "Man, I do not know him," said Peter. And then about an hour elapsed. And then another person confidently said, "Oh yeah, he's one of them, because he's a Galilean." Making reference to the fact that Jesus, most of his ministry was around Galilee. He was known as Jesus of Galilee. And because Peter's accent betrayed the fact that he was a Galilean, that was evidence enough for this man to say, yes, he was one of Jesus' disciples. And Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying," and cursed and sweared. And the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter painfully remembered just hours before he had told the Lord, "Even if all of these forsake you, I'll never forsake you. I'll die before that." And the scriptures say that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. One of the most poignant, one of the most tragic moments in scripture. These great series of failures on the part of Peter. And, you know, it's one of the things, one of many things, that tells me that the Bible is different. The Bible is different. The Bible is not a work of propaganda. Because if it was, that would have been written out. Peter would have had no mistakes, no failures. You won't read about David's sin with Bathsheba. You wouldn't read about Moses striking the rock instead of speaking to the rock. You wouldn't read about the failures of faith of Abraham. No, if it's propaganda, you shiny everything up. Everything's perfect. And what I love about the Bible is you see its heroes, warts and all. Everything. Because in actuality, those people, Abraham, Moses, Daniel, Paul, Timothy, those are not the heroes of the Bible. There's one hero of the Bible, and that's God. And what we see from Genesis to Revelation is God working through flawed individuals and able to bring about his will, notwithstanding those flaws. Praise be to that God that can work his will through flawed individuals like Peter. When we look at this example, and it is that, We're to learn something from that. This is not just a story, again, that we tell in vacation Bible school. It's not just something to educate our kids on to make sure they know the facts of the Bible. There are lessons. Romans 15:4 said, for those things that are written aforetime were written for our learning, that so that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. And I understand that there the reference is talking about Old Testament scripture, but friends, that principle is no less true about New Testament scripture. Scripture is scripture. We are to learn from the failures of Peter. And so that's the sermon title tonight, what we can learn from the failures of Peter. What we can learn from the failures of Peter. And we'd be here all night, and yes, I could take you that long. We'd be here all night if we tried to plumb the depths of that. We're not going to do that. But we are going to look at some things. And the first lesson I want to suggest to you that we can learn from the failures of Peter is this. We learn just how easily we can fall. We learn just how easily we can fall. We're not talking about an alien center here. We're not talking about a neophyte. We are looking at one of the Lord's apostles. One of the 12 men that Jesus himself handpicked for the privilege, for the honor of sharing the gospel in a very unique way. That's who we're talking about, but a little bit more than that. A little bit more than that, because Peter sometimes is called what? Part of the inner circle of Jesus. Why is that? Why do we say that? Because on three different occasions, the raising of Jairus' daughter, the transfiguration on the mountain, the Garden of Gethsemane, for some reason, Jesus pulls aside three of his apostles, James, John, and Peter, away from the rest to be with him on those three occasions. That's who we're talking about. And this man denied Jesus. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62. The summation I gave you really pulled heavily from Luke 22 with some additions from John 19. Luke 22, verses 54 through 62. Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62. What can we learn from the failures of Peter? Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house of Jesus. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them, and a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, listen to that. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with them, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're saying. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. And I told you just a few minutes ago, the first lesson that we can learn from this recorded scripture is how easily each and every one of us can fall. If Peter can fall, we can fall. I want you to listen to how confident Peter was that he would not fall. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 through 35. What we learn, one of the lessons we learn from Peter's failures is how easily we can fall. Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 through 35. Matthew, the 26th chapter, verses 31 through 35. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Matthew 26, 31 through 35. Then Jesus said to them, the apostles, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it's written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. How easily we can fall. He said confidently. He said with conviction, so he thought. I will not do this, Lord. Even if the rest of the 12 stumble, even if they deny you, I'm not going to do that. That's unthinkable, unfathomable. And yet, we just read how he did the very thing that he said he would not do. But I want you to look at this. I think sometime when we tell this story, when we share this narrative, we kind of get the sense that those three challenges about him being associated and being a part of the Lord's disciples, we almost think it was like, bam, bam, bam. You know, it's just, you know, one person asks, another person asks, boom, boom. Did you notice when we read Luke 22, there's a lot of time that passed. There was the first servant girl, and then the Bible says, after a little while, then another person challenged, and then we really get deep, after an hour. An hour. He had an hour to think about this. He had an hour to say, oh, yeah, I got to get back on the straight and narrow. I can't deny the Lord. He had all this time, and what does he do? He doubles down on, I don't know him. I don't know him. If Peter can fall, we all can fall. And we need to be careful because I worry sometimes. I worry sometimes that we feel like we're Teflon Christians. We can see anything, and we can hear anything. We can listen to anything. We can watch anything. We can read anything. We can post anything. We can read on social media. It doesn't matter. It just bounces off of us. Has absolutely no effect on us. As I've said, I think in the men's, when we got together for breakfast this morning, we have people who go straight into the lion's den and get absolutely mauled spiritually, and then walk out and have the audacity to say, what happened? What do you think was going to happen? You go into the lion's den, you get mauled. That's why we need this kind of preaching and teaching. We need to understand from Peter's failure just how easily we can fall. Brother Anthony, we're going there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. I say that because this morning at breakfast, the brother brought that passage to my attention, and I appreciate it. I told the men they didn't have to come. They already heard the sermon, but they came anyway. I appreciate that. I'll be like Peter. I'll stir up your mind by way of reminder. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. We learn from Peter just how easily we can fall. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You think you're standing. You think you're strong. You think you can't be touched. He says, you better be careful. And what he's been doing the first 11 verses is to give an example, not of alien people, not of pagans, but he's given examples of God's own people who lusted, who committed immorality, who committed idolatry, who complained, who murmured. And he says, you know what the Lord thought about that? Well, look in the wilderness where their bodies were littered. That's what God thought about that. And that's God's own people. Oh, I'm a member of the Lord's church. I'm a Christian. That's the example. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands, simply because he's part of the Lord's church, simply because he's part of God's covenant people, beware lest you fall. We can fall so, so easily. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. One of the things we learn from the failures of Peter is just how easily we can fall. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin, listen to this, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says we're surrounded by these great witnesses, the heroes, the hall of fame of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. He says, let us lay aside every weight. But did you notice what he said about sin? Let's lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. Easily. It's a trap the devil lays, and we fall for it way too easily. And that's the Holy Spirit telling that. That's not some opinion. God saying, you fall prey to that trap too easily. We can fall. We need to appreciate from Peter's failure just how easily we can fall. And the scriptures are very clear about why. Scripture is very clear about why. Look at Matthew chapter 26, verses 40 through 41. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before the crucifixion. Matthew chapter 26, verses 40 through 41. I told you earlier that Peter is often described as one of the inner circle of the Lord because he was taken aside with James and John on three different occasions. Well, this is one of those occasions in which he asked them, Peter, James, and John, to be with him during this hour of need, to watch with him, to pray, to give the support that he wanted at this time. And in verse 40 of Matthew chapter 26, then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit, listen to this, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Maybe we can relate to Peter, James, and John. It's been a long day, and they're with the Lord. Lots going on, and they're tired. You've had sleep creep up on you. You're just fatigued. You're tired, and, you know, it's hard to keep it at bay. You can, but it's hard. And they succumbed, and the Lord rebukes them, but he makes a profound statement that goes well beyond just falling asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, let me tell you something about yourself. Let me tell you about your fundamental nature. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to understand that, brothers and sisters. We understand what the Lord's saying. We are spiritual beings who are temporarily housed in these bodies of flesh. And that while the Lord said, hey, I'm sure that Peter, James, and John, they wanted to be there for the Lord. They had the desire to support him. The flesh was weak, and they couldn't master it on this occasion. And the Lord says, that's a perpetual problem of us. Let me ask this question. How long does it take once you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? How long does it take before you're out of the flesh? Is it 10 years? Is it 15 years? Is it 20 years? Is it some experience? You become a deacon, you become an elder, you become a deacon's wife, or you become a Bible teacher, you become a Bible preacher. At what point do you discard the flesh and you no longer have what Jesus said was weak flesh? Of course, that's a trick question, right? The only time you're not going to have flesh, one of two things: either you're dead or the Lord's come back. Otherwise, you mean the preachers in the flesh, and the flesh is weak. You mean the elders in the flesh, and the flesh is weak. You mean the elders' wives in the flesh, and the flesh is weak. You mean our Bible class teachers in the flesh, and the flesh is weak. Folks, nobody's exempt from that. The Lord said, this is your challenge. This is your state. You're spiritual beings. You're housed in this flesh, and it is weak. We need to know that. We need to understand that. So maybe the next time a preacher says, yeah, I need to go counsel this sister. She's having a hard time. She's married, husband is away, and she's nice looking, but of course I'm spiritually minded. I'm going to go by myself, and I'm going to go over to the house, and we're going to sit down, we're going to study the Word of God, and, you know, hey, we're spiritually minded. What could possibly go wrong? The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Brother, take somebody else with you. Take somebody else with you. Take your wife with you. Take somebody else with you, brother. Come to a public place. Maybe ask some of the sisters to take care of that. I mean, that's what I'm talking about, being realistic. Understanding the temptations of the flesh. Don't tell me, oh, I've been in the Lord's church for 20, 30 years. That's not a problem. Don't you tell me that. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest you fall. You need to be careful. Married men, be careful when you're dealing with people of the opposite sex. Be careful how much time. Be careful what kind of conversations you're having. You don't need to be telling them about the problems with your wife. You talk to your wife about those problems. Because you know what happens. You get that sympathetic ear. Yeah, you're right. She don't appreciate you. No, she doesn't know what. She doesn't. And the next thing you know, that stuff starts building and building. And something happens. Everybody acts like they're surprised. There's no surprise there. You walk right into that trap, right into it. So we got to be careful because the flesh is weak. But there's another component to this about why we so easily fall, and we need to appreciate that. Not only is the flesh weak, but we've got a formidable adversary who is really good about exploiting the weakness of the flesh. I'm talking about Satan. And folks, maybe we don't talk enough about Satan. Maybe we don't talk enough about the devil. We live in a society where you start talking about that, people look at it like you're crazy. Satan? What is that? You believe in that? Come on, man. We're intelligent people here. We're educated people. We don't believe in that kind of stuff. That's like the boogeyman. What are you talking about? Satan. Satan's having a field day. People denying his very existence. That's the best kind of warfare. They don't even know they're in a battle. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. Turn over there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. One of the things we learn from Peter's failure is to appreciate how easily we can fall. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. 1 Peter the 5th chapter, verses 8 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. The Bible says, be sober. Be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. He says, you be sober. You be vigilant. Be on the lookout. Be on the watch. Why? Because there is this being that is out there trying to trip you up, trying to come between you and the God you serve. And he's good at it, folks. It's bad enough that our flesh is weak, but now we got a guy that knows how to manipulate that weakness. And you don't think we need to be careful? Be vigilant. If I told you that when we leave tonight, when we walk out that door, that just so happens there's a man-eating, hungry lion that's on the prowl, I don't think that you're just going to just walk out there, everything's all fine, you know, you just on your cell phone doing your thing. No, you're going to be vigilant. You'll be watching, look around every corner. Just, okay, where's that? Why? Because there's danger. There's danger there. You're going to be vigilant. You're going to be looking out. You're careful. You're cautious. And that's what the Lord says our entire life should be. The arc of our life. When I go to school, I need to be careful. I need to be vigilant. The devil's on the prowl. When I go to work, I need to be vigilant. I need to be careful. Why? Devil's on the prowl. Hey, you know, I love what my wife does to me. You know, we'll get to fussing about something. Yes, we do fuss. We get to fussing about something. Don't trust a man that says he never argues with his wife. That's my rule. That's my rule. And maybe some of y'all out there, I'm going to quiz you. I'm going to cross-examine you. But we fuss. And sometimes she will say, hey, Kevin, wait a minute. Hey, don't let the devil take advantage of this. Don't let the devil come between us. And, you know, I kind of hurts my feelings a little bit. She played the devil card before I did. And she got there first. Oh, man. But she's right. She's right. You got to watch it. He can come into your home. He can come between a man and his wife. He can come between a man and his children. He can come between members of the Lord's church. Don't think we're exempt. Oh, we're the Lord's church. Did you not read 1 Corinthians 10? That's God's people. How many souls has the devil slain, even among the Lord's church? How many preachers has the devil slain? How many elders has the devil slain? The devil's got a lot of notches on his belt. He's been pretty good at what he does. And friends, I'm going to tell you something. We need to respect the devil. I know that sounds kind of funny coming from a preacher's mouth. I ain't talking about respecting the way you respect your grandfather and respect the way you respect your grandmother and respect like in high veneration, but I mean like this. We had a case where we represented a retail establishment, and the retail establishment had like a patio area where folks get their food and their drinks and go out there and just sit around. And so you had a couple, a guy with a dog that came, and you had a couple ladies, one of whom had two children. And they were toddlers. One, the male, the boy, was a little bit older than the female. And you know how adults get to talking, and they're just not paying attention to the kids, and they're not paying attention to the dog. That's where the trouble starts. And the dog, the kids were playing with the dog, and they meant well. They meant well. But they backed the dog in a corner, and you know how kids are. They're grabbing, they do stuff. And, you know, and we saw all this on a video. That's why I know this. And the boy, it's like he kind of sensed at one point, okay, I feel like we've gone a step too far with this dog. And so he kind of backs off and kind of goes somewhere else. And boy, I sure wish the sister had gotten the memo, because she didn't get that memo. She didn't get that sense. And she just kept pestering, and she kept messing, and she kept messing. And finally that dog got irritated and went, whoosh, and cut her face. Cut her face. Now, she's fine. She's not scarred. Everything turned out all right. But she, due to her innocence, she did not respect that animal. She didn't respect it. You need to respect that animal and what it can do. I tell you what, if you put me in a water with the great white shark, I respect that shark. Now, again, that's not respect like my grandfather, but that's respect like I know what that thing can do. And I'm going to be very careful around it. That's what I'm saying. Respect the devil. Respect your adversary. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 10 through 13. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. We're talking about what we can learn from the failures of Peter. And one of the things we learn is just how easily we can fall. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. And we fall because the flesh is weak, and we also fall because we have a skilled adversary who can exploit that weakness. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. The Bible says this: "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." Why? "That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Verse 13, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God." Again, why? "That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Be strong in the might of the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So he says, I need to put the whole armor of God in order to stand against the wiles of the devil. So if I don't put on the whole armor of God, can I stand against the wiles of the devil? No. Ooh, let's think about that. What does that mean? Here's what that means. One-on-one, you against the devil, you lose every time. Oh, but I'm a preacher of the gospel. One-on-one against the devil, you lose every time. Oh, but I'm an elder in the Lord's church. One-on-one against the devil, you lose. Oh, I'm the matriarch of the congregation. I have borne so many sons that came out to be preachers and elders and deacons. One-on-one against the devil, you lose every time. That's what that passage says. You cannot do it. I can't do it on our own. We've got to put on the whole armor of God. Not just part of it. See, we need God's strength to resist the devil, right? We need to appeal to God. That's the problem. People are falling prey to the devil over and over again. And I ask the question, are you prayed up? Are you studied up? Are you assembled up? What am I saying? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, right, dividing the word of truth. Hebrews 10:24-25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as the day approaches. We need to dive deeply into the tools that God has given us to resist the devil. Build your faith with the word of God. He talks about Ephesians 6, the passage that we've just read there. Keep going. The shield of faith, whereby you can quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. If I have a shield of faith, I want that shield to be as tall and as wide and as broad as it can be. That's my faith. And he says, you have that kind of faith, you can quench the darts of the wicked one. You cannot do it without me. That's what God tells us. That's what, if you're just trying to just sheer grit and determination, I'm going to overcome fornication. I'm going to overcome pornography. I'm going to overcome alcohol. I'm going to overcome. If it's just sheer grit and determination, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. You got to start praying more. You got to start studying more. You got to start meditating more. There was a brother, one of my friends shared this with me. There was a brother that had been strong in the faith for years. And then, at least from external appearances, it seemed like he just suddenly left the Lord. And the men were just perplexed of that congregation. How did this happen to brother so-and-so? So much good, been a rock, been a stalwart. How could this happen? And so they had a men's meeting, and there was a preacher there. And he, as they were discussing this, said, I know what happened. And you can just see, you know, everybody's like, wow, this guy's figured it out. We don't know how. We don't know why. This is shocking. How this guy's got the answer. And so everything's quiet. And they ask the brother, what is it, brother? He stopped reading his Bible. Oh, I get it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith is the shield that quenched the fiery darts of the wicked one. So the more that I study my Bible, the stronger my faith is, which makes me better able to overcome. Ah, you see, he said, if you're not in God's word, and what's interesting about that, we think that you have to be caught up in some sin. No, he's just saying the absence of a regular diet of God's word makes you vulnerable. That's Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, folks. We have got to take this seriously. If you're struggling with sin, you get in that word. Let the word convict you. Let the word build your faith. Let the word build your wisdom. Pray for wisdom that you may be careful where you go, where you walk, what you see, who you're around with. We can. Now, going back to 1 Peter 5, he said, resist him, 5:9. Resist him. So I don't want to leave you with this. I said it's an adversary to respect. I didn't say it's an adversary you can't overcome. The Bible says you can resist him. But the point I'm making is you resist him through God's power. That's the only way. But we learned something else from the failures of Peter. The second lesson we learn is this. Don't ever be ashamed of your relationship with Christ. Don't ever be ashamed of your relationship with Christ. You know, that was a problem with Peter. And I guess we can understand it at some level. He had just watched his Lord, his Savior, the one he declared to be the Son of God, arrested. Think about that. Arrested. The Son of God? He's the creator of all this. He was arrested with force. This wasn't just kind of an academic disagreement. Oh, we just want to talk to you about some things. Arrested with force. And if they did that to your master, what do you think they're going to do to you if you're outed as one of his disciples? And may I remind you that they all forsook him and fled. So we're not too hard on Peter relative to the others. I mean, give Peter and John some credit. They kind of stayed around to see how this thing was going to end. But it was cowardice on his part. In those moments, when he was asked, or not asked, when he was told that he was part of the disciples, you know, and notice this, he went a little bit further than really what the accusation was. The accusation was, you're one of the Lord's disciples. He goes further and says, I don't even know the guy. That's how far. I don't know, just distance it. Why? Because the instinct for self-preservation. Man, I see what they just did to Jesus. I don't want to be a part of that. This is not a time to stand up and be counted from his perspective. But it was. It was a time to stand up and be counted. We ought not ever, ever be ashamed of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Just think about that. That's a crazy statement, really. How can one be ashamed of a relationship with the Son of God? Does that compute? This is the one who created everything that we have, everything that we see, everything we are, the one whom we live and breathe and have our being, the one who gives us life, breath, and all things. And we have to tell ourselves not to be ashamed to be associated with him. Does that make any sense? Does it not when you start thinking about it? In fact, Jesus says this about the matter. Jesus makes it plain. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 to 33. Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 32 to 33. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32, 33. One of the things we learn from the failures of Peter is to never be ashamed of our relationship with Jesus. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 to 33. The Bible says this. Therefore, Jesus speaking, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus says it's really plain here, folks. Really plain, real simple. You confess me before men, and on judgment day, when I'm the judge, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But on the flip side, you deny me before men, and I'm going to deny you. Remember last night? I never knew you. I do not know you. That's real simple, right? And let me say this. I know sometimes we will quote this passage when we're talking about confession as being a part of the plan of salvation, as one of the steps of obedience and obeying the gospel. And I would not quibble with that at all. But let me suggest this. It goes beyond that.
He's not just talking about it's a one-time thing. I confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God as a part of obeying the gospel, and then I put that tool on the shelf. I'm not confessing anymore. No, it's a lifestyle. You got to confess Jesus in your walk with him. You confess him at school. You confess him in the workplace. You confess him at the family reunion. You confess him everywhere you go. And the Lord says, if you do that, I will confess you before my Father. But you'll say, you know, and I would never do what Peter says. I'll never deny that I know the Lord. I'll never deny I was baptized into his church. I'll never do that. Well, let me throw it at you another way. Turn with me to John chapter 19, verse 38. John chapter 19, verse 38. We learn from Peter's failures not to be ashamed of our relationship with Jesus. John chapter 19, verse 38. John the 19th chapter and verse 38. John chapter 19 and verse 38. The Bible says, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. Did you notice this? Joseph of Arimathea. He was a disciple of Jesus on the Sanhedrin Council. But, what? Secretly. Why? He was fearful. He was fearful. He knew how the Jews felt about Jesus. He didn't want to be openly associated with him. Am I hitting home a little bit more now? That maybe we would not openly declare the way Peter did. I don't know the man. Maybe we don't curse and swear and disassociate us, but how many times have you been in a situation where you're talking with some people about a subject? Maybe it's marriage, divorce, or remarriage. Maybe it's obedience to the gospel. Maybe it's our relationship to our government. And all kinds of things are being said. And I don't know, like you, I've got this little kind of this false doctrine detector pit in my stomach. It just goes off, and I know it, I feel it. But you just sit there. You don't say anything. You know it's wrong. You know what the Lord said on this. But rather than say, the Lord said, the scriptures say, the Bible says, you just let the moment pass secretly for fear of the people around you. Friends, that's denying the Lord as well, right? We understand that, don't we? It doesn't take you having to say, I don't know the man. Part of denying Jesus, if you're embarrassed, if you're ashamed of what Jesus teaches, you're denying him. And we realize that Jesus' teaching encompasses all of the New Testament. Don't be one of those red letter Christians. Oh, yeah, I defend the teachings of Jesus, and they're only in the red letters in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, let's test that. Let's go to John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. And oh, by the way, all of this that I'm reading is in the red letters. John 16, 12 through 15. John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. I still have, just Jesus talking, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will, listen to this, he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So here's my question. If you're a red letter Christian or a red letter person, you say, oh, I follow the red letter teaching of Jesus and nothing else. I want no other doctrine, no other teaching. Is that even fair when Jesus in the red letter says, I'm not giving it all to you? He said, it's not all there. You can't take all of it now. And in fact, the Spirit of truth is going to guide you unto all truth. There's more coming. Now here's where it gets really interesting. Where is that more that's coming? He says the Spirit will what? Take of what is what? Mine and declare it to you. So what the Spirit inspired Paul to write, whose teaching is that? That's Jesus' teaching. Because again, he said, the Spirit will take of what is mine. So what Paul says about marriage, that's Jesus' teaching. What Paul says about homosexuality, that's Jesus' teaching. What Paul says about gender roles within the marriage, that's Jesus' teaching. All of that, because again, the Spirit will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Now, if we're ashamed of any of that teaching, then we're denying the Lord. Have you ever fallen into that? Are you ashamed of what the Lord has to say about homosexuality? Are you ashamed of what the Lord has to say about fornication when so many people are doing it? Are you ashamed of what the Lord has to say about adultery when it used to be a stigma, it doesn't seem to be much of one anymore? Are you ashamed of what the Lord says about profanity? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, Ephesians 4:29. Are we ashamed of these things? As society changes, as society becomes more tolerant, as society becomes more permissive, are we ashamed? Oh, we're quietly, we're Christians, but we don't want to raise our head. Man, bullets are flying out there, man. Somebody could get shot. Yeah, you need to get shot. That's standing up for the Lord. If they treated him that way, how are you going to get off any easier? He's the master. You think you more skilled in interpersonal communication than the Lord is? You done figured out, oh, Jesus messed up. You know, he just didn't know how to communicate it. You know, I know how to communicate in a way that everybody will appreciate it and respect it, and I can be cool and I can be praised and I can still get those promotions and rocket up the corporate ladder. And wait a minute. You know people's nature better than the Lord does. You got a mastery of language and communication and persuasion better than the Lord. Come on, people. It's not going to happen. We need to understand this. If you're ashamed of Jesus' teaching, you're ashamed of the Lord. And if you're ashamed of the Lord, you fall into the same trap that Peter did. And the Lord has said, yeah, you can deny me here. You wait till judgment day, and I'll be denying you. And that's when it's really going to hurt, folks, when God says, I never knew you. You're not one of mine. And so we learn that. Well, there's another thing we learn. It's very important. The third thing we learn from the failure of Peter is this. We need to take the time to feel the pain of godly sorrow. Say that again. We need to take the time to feel the pain of godly sorrow. Let's go back to Luke chapter 22 and verse 62. Luke chapter 22 and verse 62. Luke chapter 22 and verse 62. After the denial of our Lord and Savior Jesus on three occasions, it says, so Peter went out and wept bitterly. Can you imagine the pain that he felt when he realized what he had done? I think one of the most powerful moments in Scripture is right above that in verse 16 where it says, verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine that? The Lord just looks at you. And all that comes flooding back. Hours before you had told the Lord, I'll never deny you, at pain of death. And you realize the magnitude of what you've just done on three different occasions and separated by spaces of time. At one point, an hour where you could have reversed course. An hour where you could have said, you know what? I'm being a coward. I got to stand up. No. And you're one of the apostles. You're close to Jesus. Is it any wonder that he went out and wept bitterly? And I say that's important, folks, because I know what happens to me. When I fall short, when I commit sin, there's a temptation for me to quickly pivot. And say, oh yeah, I've announced my sin. I repented my sin. I confess it. Let's, grace of God, boom. Let's move on. Let's get out of that. Why? Because I don't like thinking about it. I don't like thinking about my failures. But I have to tell myself, time out. Not so fast. Let's don't pivot so quickly. Let's think about what we have done. Let's think about who we've done it to. This great God. This great God who, first and foremost, brought you into existence. I think those are the basics we need to think about. Did you ever think about that? That there was no mandate for you to exist. God did not have to create you. He didn't have to create me, but he did. And every joyful thing we've ever experienced, every wonderful moment, every laugh, every hug, all that exists because God brought us into existence. And as Paul told those on Mars Hill, he's the one in whom we live and breathe and have our being. He sustains us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made by that God, Psalm 139. And every breath we take is a gift of God. It's the gift God gives to all, life, breath, and all things. You think about that? Life itself is a gift. Do we realize that? Oh, Kevin, you gotta understand, my life is hard. My life is difficult. I got a lot of pain. I got a lot of suffering. I've got illness. And I don't mean to marginalize, and I don't mean to discount, and I don't mean in any way to underscore or try to not be empathetic. But that doesn't take away from the fact that life's a gift, folks. You can't erase that. I'm not saying everything's easy. I'm not saying everything's wonderful, but it's a gift. Even in the midst of suffering, life is a gift. Because Paul said so, Acts 17. God gives to all life, breath, and all things. And so this God who's given you life, who's given, sustained you, done everything for you, never, never done you wrong, never turned his back on you, never rejected you, never turned a blind eye. Now, he's been there every step of the way. And Kevin, you just sinned against him again. We need to take some time to experience the pain of godly sorrow. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll look at verses 8 through 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 12. We learn from the failures of Peter that we need to take the time to experience the pain of godly sorrow. And it is painful if it is godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 12. 2 Corinthians the 7th chapter, verses 8 through 12. 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 12. For even if, Paul says, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice. Not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who had suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. This appears to be a reference back to 1 Corinthians 5, to the man who had his father's wife, and Paul instructed him to withdraw from him. And it appears from 2 Corinthians 2 that they did that. This punishment that was inflicted by the majority was sufficient. And now he says, when I wrote to you, I made you sorry. And I really didn't want to, but that was a necessary process for you to come out the other end, because that sorrow that when you were confronted by what was going on, when you were confronted with your sin, when you were confronted with your shortcoming, when you internalized that, when you appreciated that, when you felt the pain of that, you know what you did? You repented. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. And he says, look at the results. Now that's what I like right there. And so even though it was painful, it was good for you to go through that process. And notice this, folks. There's a difference between godly sorrow and sorrow of the world. We're not just talking about sorry because I got caught. That's a lot of people, right? They sin and they get caught. Oh, man, I'm sorry I got caught. Or we're not even talking about sorry because of the consequences. Because we saw that, Matthew 27, 3 through 5, Judas. Judas saw that the Lord was condemned and was remorseful about the consequences of his action, of his betrayal. But it wasn't godly sorrow because it didn't produce repentance. You know, the thing that's interesting about that, I had a brother mention this one time. He said, you think about that. You have two men here, Peter and Judas. Judas betrayed the Lord, 30 shekels of silver. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. And yet look how different the outcome of these two men. One man went out and wept bitterly. The other man went out and hanged himself, committed suicide. And what's interesting about that is both of those men would have heard all the same teachings of Jesus, all the same teachings about God, who is a God of redemption. But for some reason or the other, the lesson didn't take for Judas. It's not godly sorrow. We're talking about godly sorrow, which leads me to my next point, which is this. We learn from the failures of Peter to keep fighting and let God finish his work in your life. We learn from the failures of Peter to keep fighting and let God finish his work in your life. Look over Luke chapter 21, verses 31 through 34. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. Luke, the 22nd chapter, verses 31 through 34. We learn from the failures of Peter that we need to keep fighting and let the Lord finish his work in our lives. Luke 22, 31 through 34. And the Lord said, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Now listen to this. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Now, we've talked about the denial, but I want you to notice what the Lord tells Peter in this recording. He says, when you have returned to me. Did you catch that? When you have returned, not if. And, you know, there's so many things the Lord could have said. The Lord could have said, how could you do this, Peter? I can't believe you of all people would do this. You're one of my apostles, one of the ones closest to me. You've seen, you made these great proclamations about me being the Son of God. You were on the Mount Transfiguration. You saw what you saw when I was transfigured. You had all these wonderful experiences, and you deny me three times? How could you do it? That's it, Peter. I'm done with you. God is done with you. You have committed the unpardonable sin. This is terrible. It is awful, and I'm just going to go with the 11, and you're out of this thing. It's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, when you have returned to me. And then he says, I got some work for you to do. Strengthen your brethren. Now think about that. The Lord knows that Peter's going to deny him three times. And the Lord's not giving him a pass on that. Don't get this wrong. That's sin. That's wrong. But he says, you know what? I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you come back, I still have work for you to do. And I want to suggest to you that comment, that concept, that idea that notwithstanding that terrible, heinous sin, those failures of Peter, that God says, I still have work for you to do, is not limited to Peter. Look at Philippians chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 3 through 6. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Philippians, the first chapter, verses 3 through 6. We learn from the failures of Peter, we need to keep on fighting and let the Lord finish his work in our lives. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Philippians, the first chapter, verses 3 through 6. The Bible says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, listen to this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Boy, I like that. Paul says, God has started a work in y'all's life. And he says, I have every confidence that God will finish what he started. Have you thought about that? That when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we hear and we believe and we confess and we repent and we have been baptized into Christ, God has begun a work in our life. He has cleansed us of all our sins, cleansed us from the guilt of those sins with the blood of his son Jesus. He has put us in his church. He has the sovereign exclusive right to do that. And God is now working in our lives if we allow him to finish that work. But God respects your free will. God's not going to force you to allow him to finish his work in your life. So if you want to turn your back on the Lord like those folks we read about last night, Hebrews 10, 26 through 31, you can do it, and the Lord's not going to finish his work. And you're going to lose your soul's salvation. But I think that's encouraging to us. It is to me. That even though we fail from time to time, even though we reject the Lord by our actions, we spit in his face by not doing what he told us to do, that we can get up. We can confess the wrongness of what we've done. We can pray for repentance, or we can repent and pray that he will cleanse us of that infraction. And we can then be suitable to do the work of the Lord. We can, like Peter was told, strengthen your brethren. Don't give up. We've got a brother who struggles with alcohol and drugs. Struggles. And let me tell you, folks, young people in particular, don't even get started. Don't even get started. There are sins that you can engage in your teens that you'll be struggling with for decades, decades from now. And this brother is an illustration of that. And I can't tell you how many times he's come forward and confessed of getting caught up in alcohol or caught up in the drugs. And I sense sometimes that there is some skepticism about how genuine his repentance is. I'm a little closer to him maybe than some. And I take it at face value. And I always tell him, I said, brother, you keep fighting. You keep fighting. I don't care how many times Satan knocks you down. You just keep fighting. The Lord's not done with you yet. The Lord's not done with you yet. And so maybe you're in this audience tonight and you fall in that category. I'm telling you, the Lord's not done with you yet. But you got to do your part now. You got to pick yourself up. You got to confess. You got to repent. And even before that, you got to take the perfect law of liberty and look at yourself. We don't like to do that. Remember, he said we feel uncomfortable when we start looking at our flaws, our shortcomings. The Bible, Hebrews 4:12, says it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You want to know about yourself? You want to know who you really are? I ain't talking about what these folks here think you are. I'm not talking about what the preachers think or what the elders think. I mean what you really are. You know, the Lord knows those who are his. You know, it's possible we could have some people right here that are not his. They look like they're his. They may talk like they're his. They're not his. They're here for all kinds of reasons. It could be here because of tradition. It could be here because of their family pressures. You know, it'd be, you know, I thought about that one time. I said, if I were to reject the Lord, there would be so many, it'd be costs. I'd be alienated from my wife, alienated from my kids, alienated from my father, alienated from my brother, alienated from my sister-in-law. And all those are deterrents, right? So it might be just, okay, just go along to get along, right? It could be that you, like all human beings, we're social animals. We like to have companionship. We always like to have a place to belong, and this is just your place to belong, and you have learned over the years what the rules are to stay in fellowship and stay out of fellowship, and you just follow the rules, but it's just a social club. The Lord knows those who are his, but the Bible will tell you about yourself, and we need to read the Bible, understand ourselves, and when we see the shortcomings, we see the flaws, repent of those things, and strengthen our brethren, because the Lord has work for us to do. And so those are some things. There are many other lessons we could learn, but those are some things we can learn from the failures of Peter. We learn, first of all, that we need to appreciate just how easily we can fall. We need to learn from Peter's failures that we need to never, never be ashamed of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We learn from Peter's failures that we need to take the time to experience godly sorrow, the pain of godly sorrow, because it leads to repentance. And yes, we learn from Peter's failures. Folks, let's keep on fighting and let's let the Lord finish his work in our lives. If you're here and not a Christian, we'll talk to you for just a moment. You have sinned. I have sinned. Everybody who's reached the age of accountability has sinned. And because of that sin, and sin is transgression of God's law, 1 John 3:4. You've either done something that God said not to do, or you failed to do something God said to do. That's sin. Now, here's the thing. This is the gravity of sin. It's hard for men to wrap their minds around this. The gravity of sin, one sin. One sin, what's the price? You lose your soul for all eternity. And that's not too high a price to pay. If you think so, then you don't understand the gravity of sin. You don't understand what it means to spit in the face of God. We just talked about this God who gave us everything. Life, breath, and all things. And gives us commands that are what? For our good always. That's the thing. It's not just some arbitrary test of faith. The things that God tells us to do are good for us. And we still don't do it. That's worth an eternity of separation from God. And here's the sad part. Once we commit that sin, there's nothing that you and I can do to make it right with God. We can't do enough good deeds. We can't be nice enough. We can't restrain ourselves enough. We can't give enough funds to charities and get ourselves back in fellowship with this holy, pure God we worship. There's nothing you and I can do to put ourselves back in fellowship with Him, but there's something that God has done that we could not do for ourselves. He sent His Son to die on the cross, and that blood was shed, and that gives us hope. That gives us hope. We can have that blood applied to us. And once that blood is applied to us, we can be children of God. What a wonderful concept. Well, how do we get the blood? I want the blood of Jesus. You want the blood of Jesus. How do we get the blood? Got to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Got to hear the gospel message, the good news. Got to believe it. Based on that belief, got to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Based on that belief that motivated me to confess, I also have to repent of our former way of life. There has to be a change. I had a sister tell me one time, Kevin, I'm so afraid we're getting so emphasizing baptism that we just rush right past repentance. There has to be a change in your life. You can't keep doing the same things you were doing before. Otherwise, you're like some people says, you went down a dry devil, you came up a wet devil. No, we're not talking about that. There's change. Fundamental transformation, getting self off the throne of your life and putting Jesus there where He belonged all along. But yes, that faith that motivated you and compelled you to confess, that faith that motivated you to repent, yes, it does motivate you and compel you to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And that's not sprinkling and that's not pouring, because the Bible defines baptism as being immersed in water. And you wash away all those sins, all the guilt. Friends, and when you think about sin, you feel guilty. And that's the thing that's wonderful. Every Christian here can tell you, they remember when they came up out of that water, just how great they felt. The sins are gone. I remember your lawless deeds no more. You feel wonderful. You've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, the only thing that can cleanse you of your sins. And now you're in His army, you're in His family, doing His will, Luke 19:10, to seek and save that which is lost. And folks, that's meaning in life. That's meaning. There's nothing you can do in this life. I don't care if it's being an engineer, being a nurse, being a doctor, being a mechanic, being a lawyer, being a CEO, being a business person, whatever you can think of. There's nothing more important than seeking and saving that which is lost. Why do I say that? Because that brought the Lord down from heaven. And whatever brought the Lord down from heaven, by definition, must be the most important thing that could be done on this side of the grave. And the wondrous thing about this all is this. We can work alongside God doing that if we obey the gospel and if we stay faithful. And so my question to you tonight, have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? And if you have not, my question is, why not? What are you waiting on? What's going to change? Is there some time? Is there some moment? What is it? Because here's two things that none of us here know. Two things we don't know. We don't know when the Lord's coming back. And we don't know when we're going to die. And don't tell me the young people don't lie or die. Ninth grade, Carnes High School, one of my good friends, Alan Way, 14 years old, went to bed one night, did not wake up the next morning. Don't tell me young people don't die, because they do. We don't know when the Lord's coming, and we don't know when our death is going to come. But if either of those things happens, either of those things happen, and we have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we're going to experience what we talked about last night, 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10, the wrath of God. And friends, I'm going to tell you, you do not want to experience the wrath of God. You do not want to experience the wrath of God, having rejected the invitation of, think about what you've done. You have spit in the face of God. I don't care that your son died on the cross. I don't care that he went through all that. That means nothing to me. Do you want to face that God? Having said, I don't care about the divine blood that was spilled on that cross. I don't care. No, you don't want to face that. And so the silver lining is you can obey the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight. And you'll rejoice. The angels will rejoice. Your brethren will rejoice. Make it right tonight. But maybe you're already a Christian and you need the prayers of the saints. You're struggling with some things. This is a great opportunity to let it be known that you want folks to pray for you. Be specific. Be specific. I've been in some churches. Somebody gets up and says, brothers and sisters, I've sinned. I confess my sin. I repent of my sin. I want you to pray. And I'm like, you didn't tell me anything. You sinned. Okay. You know, what did you do? Personally, I don't think that's confessing sin. I think confessing sin is I lied. I used profanity. But I wonder if we covered up a little bit because we're ashamed of what we've done. We don't want people to know. But let me tell you something. In addition to whether or not that's truly confessing sin, when I was a kid, I'd say a teenager, I had a problem with my mouth. I had two problems, anger and mouth. Get angry, stuff came out of my mouth that didn't need to come out of it. And that happened at school. Got in big trouble. Parents had to come down. I'm a Christian. Embarrassing. And as we talked it through and got through what the school was going to do, then we had to talk about the spiritual ramifications of what I've done. And my parents said, you know what? You need to get in front of the congregation and let them know what you've done. And friends, I would have rather been beaten to within an inch of my life than to have to get up in front of those people who thought so highly of me and have to tell them what I had just done. But that's exactly what I did. And I remember after the service was over, there was an older man, older gentleman, older Christian, who came up to me and put his arm around me and said, Sonny, I struggled with that too. And let me show you how I was able to overcome that. Now, here's the lesson. I would not have heard those words of encouragement had I not confessed what I had done. Confess your trespasses one to another. So maybe you're in that condition tonight. Don't be ashamed. Be ashamed of the sin, but don't be too ashamed to come forward. We are all flawed individuals. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Ain't nobody getting to the pearly gates based on the strength of your spiritual CV or resume. Nobody's getting in on that basis. I think what you're going to find is these people, these likewise flawed people who love the Lord and love you, are going to hug you, going to embrace you, and going to encourage you. And you need that. I need that, because no man's an island. No person's island. We're in this all together, folks. Stir one up to love and good works. Take a chance. Take a little bit of a risk, and it'll be handsomely rewarded by the love that you see outpoured by your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. If anybody is subject to that invitation, either one of those, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.